Well, thank you, God. That's who we thank. And we've sung a lot about things that will display God's glory and God's power fully. We think about glory. We think about heaven. We think about God preparing a place for us. We think about his holiness. We think about his glory. Those are big truths. Those are grand truths. But even as that last verse that Jason and Alicia sang, even though he is a great, powerful, glorious God, transcendent is what we call it theologically, he is eminent is what we call theologically. He is with us. He's helping us. He's involved in our lives now in the daily grind of life, the daily struggles of life. So this God of great glory, of great holiness, is intimately involved in our lives personally and the struggles that we face. And this morning, we're going to look at this struggle to victory in Romans chapter 7, verses 14 through 25. Going backwards here a little bit. So we've been in Romans chapter 8, but yet maybe it's maybe good to go backwards here a little bit because we've been talking about freedom in Christ, freedom from the condemnation of the law, freedom from over the flesh, freedom over the grave, some of the things we've talked about tonight. And sometimes when we talk about those grand truths of being free from the bondage of sin, the condemnation of sin, the power of sin, the dominance of sin in our lives, those truths, again, though personal, yet so grand, seem impossible to us. Especially those of us that have been believers for a number of years, and maybe the things that we're struggling with are just those things that we'll continue to struggle with until the Lord takes us home to glory. That's what it may take for some of those areas of our lives, right? And that is our ultimate hope. But yet, looking at this struggle to victory, the men in our book study, we've been going over Jerry Bridges' book, Respectable Sins, and we're completing that book study on October the 12th. We're going to have a men's breakfast, pancake breakfast that morning if you'd like to come. We're going to conclude that study on October the 12th. And then we'll take November and December off, and we'll introduce a new book study in January. And so that's our plans as relates to that. And I think one of the benefits of that book is that it points out to us those areas of struggle in our lives spiritually, those subtle sins, those respectable sins. And then in our teen young men's Sunday school class, Jake Motter, before he left, shared a Sunday school lesson. And the emphasis of his Sunday school lesson to the other young men that were in there is just, I was talking about the importance of accountability, mutual spiritual accountability with other young men. And these young men, many of them have had the privilege early in life to have those types of mutual accountability relationships with other young men spiritually. I've even told my son, Jeffrey, Jordan, I said, Jordan, you have some relationships with young men that I don't know that I've ever developed in 40 years of knowing Christ as Savior with other men, you know, and you know, I said, praise the Lord for that. Praise the Lord that you're willing to enter into those types of relationships of mutual spiritual accountability. And I think the benefit of the book study and the benefit of those types of relationships is that they allow us to be transparent about where we are spiritually in our lives, the struggles that we face in life. And I don't know, I think historically in fundamentalism, that was lacking, I think, historically. I don't know as why. I don't really have any answer, particularly on why it was that we never developed those types of closer relationships. Not that we're not close, but where there's that iron sharpening iron in a very personal way. But yet, you know, just admitting struggle. The danger of that, though, as I've talked about it with other men, the danger of that, though, is we get into those types of transparent relationships, that can become just the tone of your relationship. It's just all about the sin and the struggle and the barriers. And I don't know that that's good either. I don't know that that's spiritually healthy. But yet, I think as we read the book Respectable Sins, because this is one of the emphasis in the beginning of the book, and as I looked at scripture and thought about those types of relationships, within the midst of those types of admissions and transparency, we don't focus upon that. Whether it's in relationships or whether it's in the book, we focus on the fact that God has provided a way to get victory over those things. There is victory. When I think of the verses in the book of James, confess your faults one to another. Well, it doesn't stop there. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that the time of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. There's always an answer to the struggle. There's always an answer to the things that we find ourselves failing in our lives. And that's just what we do. We go back to the truth of God and we mutually encourage one another. And so this morning, we're going to look at this struggle to victory in the life of the Apostle Paul. You know, if anybody you would think that maybe wouldn't be transparent, it would be the Apostle Paul, right? I mean, you know, our need to be transparent, it would be the Apostle Paul. But yet in Romans chapter 7, we have this admission of struggle by the Apostle Paul, but it is just that. It is a struggle to victory. And so we want to look at that, and Romans chapter 7, verses 14 through 25, and it's a portion of Scripture that's familiar to us, a portion that we understand, and we understand it because we understand it through experience and find it to be all too true, and we do. Romans 8 plainly declares that to be carnally minded is death, and they that live according to the flesh cannot please God, okay? And to be spiritually minded is life and peace. And we talked about that last week. To be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded, to have a mind that acknowledges God, considers God, thinks upon his word, is drawn to prayer to God and talking to God, when we live in that context, our life, even in the midst of hardship and struggle and so forth, can be characterized by life, God's life, a purposeful life, and peace, okay? And so we talked about that. And because of the new birth, every true believer is to have a mindset of the Spirit, is to display a mind of the Spirit. And that mind of the Spirit is a direction of the regenerated will and mind and emotions is Godwards towards holiness. And so when we are believers, we have this regenerated mind, this regenerated will, these regenerated motions that now, because of the Spirit living with us, is mindward towards God and his holiness. And that's what we are to have. To have a mindset of the Spirit does not mean, however, that we are going to be in our daily experience exempt from sin. So to have a mind of the Spirit, to be regenerated and all that, while it means that we have a mind, will, and emotion that is directed towards God and his holiness, does not mean that we are going to have a life that is exempt from sin and the struggle with sin. It's not true that the mature Christian has no struggle with indwelling sin. We know that, as we know it from experience, but sometimes we can give the impression that we don't struggle, or we don't let other people know that we do struggle with inward sin, indwelling sin. And so while yielding ourselves to the Lord is necessary, we need to yield ourselves to the Lord. It does not guarantee immediate victory over sin. We yield ourselves to the Lord. We need to do that, but it doesn't mean immediate victory over sin. You know, today there are a lot of believers that are frustrated or confused when they do not experience victory simply through yielding their hearts to the Lord. You know, I prayed about it, I yielded it to the Lord, but I'm still struggling with it. And they get discouraged, they get frustrated about those things. The truth is that the most mature Christian is going to be in constant conflict with sin. The most mature Christian is going to be in constant conflict with sin. And so our text today in Romans 7 deals with and describes this spiritual battle. And so that's what we have here. So let's read chapter 7, verses 14 through 25, this familiar passage. Verse 14, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, I am fleshly, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that I do not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would do, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now, if I do that, I would not. It is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law, that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And so here Paul is dealing with and describing this spiritual battle in his own life. There is some disagreement among interpreters of this passage whether these verses are referring to a believer or an unbeliever. Who are these verses dealing with when it's talking about, you know, the struggle? Well, I'd suggest that the context would tell us that the immediate context of Paul's argument and the overall argument of Paul in Romans to this point demand that this conflict is the conflict of a converted soul. So I think the immediate context and the overall context of Scripture would point to the fact that this struggle is something that is experienced by somebody that knows the Lord. Some reason for that is that this entire chapter is dealing with the law of God. We won't have the time, but verses 1 through 6 demonstrates that the believer has been freed from the law. So verses 1 through 6 says, hey, believers have been freed from the law. That's the context. Christ has fulfilled the law in us. Christ is the source of salvation and righteousness for those who have believed. That the believer is free from the law through faith in Christ and the work of Christ. Okay? And so we have that. Verses 7 through 13, we have the law's lessons to the lost. So what is the law's lessons to the lost? Well, the law identifies sin. Paul said, I had not known sin, except the law said, thou shalt not covet. So for the lost, the law just identifies sin in their lives. It's how the law reveals to the heart of the unconverted man that hold that sin has on his life. So the law shows, man, boy, you know, that sin just has such a stronghold in your life. And then in verses 7 through 13, we see the use of the personal pronoun I, referring to Paul. And the tense of the verb is in the past. And so what we have here in the beginning parts of Romans chapter 7 is that Paul is giving his personal testimony of what the law of God was doing in his heart prior to his conversion. So prior to my conversion, Paul is saying, this is the effect that the law had upon my life. It identified my sin. It revealed how sin had such a hold on my life. Even this man who called himself a Pharisee of the Pharisees, the law revealed to him his great sinfulness in his own heart. Okay, and so that's what Paul talks about. And that the law awakened him that he was dead in sin. So here was this Pharisee of the Pharisee, but as he looked at the law and he began to understand that the law dealt with his heart, it condemned him. And that was the working of the law in Paul's life. And so really, the first part of the chapter, Paul is sort of saying, listen, this is how the law led me to Christ. It was my schoolmaster that brought me to Christ. But now we quickly note the abrupt change in tense starting in verse 14 to the end of the chapter. All right. He says, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. And so now he's talking about the present tense. All right, now he's talking about, listen, I'm carnal. I'm still fleshly. I'm still struggling with this. And so Paul is now speaking in the present tense and the relationship he now has with the law and his struggle with sin. And so now he's talking about not salvation, but now Paul is talking about this sanctification. As he seeks to grow in the Lord now that the law has revealed sin and has been his schoolmaster to bring him to Christ, now he says the law and the scriptures sort of convict me. I realize I have so far to go in my life. All right? And so we see that. But also, just the fact that it's dealing with a converted person, this section of scripture, there's also statements here that cannot be said of the unconverted man. Some of the statements that Paul makes here at the end of the chapter, an unsaved man isn't going to say. Okay, verse 25, he says this, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. In other words, identifying Christ in his full person, Jesus Christ our Lord. Okay, confessing that he is Lord. You know, no man is able to do that except by the Spirit of God. Such a confession cannot be made apart from the Spirit of God. The one who makes this confession that I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord is a converted man. And he makes reference to as well the law of God that he delights in verse 22. For I delight in the law of God. All right? That delight is part of his inward being. And that quality of delighting in the law of God, delighting in the scriptures, is not a quality of a converted, unconverted man, right? I mean, an unconverted man may read his Bible, may have, you know, those types of things, but it's foolishness unto him. He can't know them. They're spiritually discerned. And so an unconverted man could not say, I delight in the law of God. I find pleasure in the law of God. And so that's a statement of a man who is converted. The whole argument of this chapter brings us to focus on the struggle that takes place within the heart and soul of the believer. Chapters 1 through 5 emphasize salvation by the grace of God apart from the works of the law. Salvation is by faith. All right? Therefore, being justified by faith, chapter 5, verse 1, we have peace with God. Chapter 6, he begins to discuss sanctification, the living in holiness that is a result of salvation, of being justified by faith. He begins to talk about that in chapter 6. And he makes it clear, just as we are not justified by keeping the law, neither are we able to grow in personal holiness by the work of the law. So we're not saved by the law. It's by God's grace. And so now, as we start this process of sanctification, we're not going to grow in grace, grow in Christ-likeness by the law. It's going to be by the grace of God. It's going to be by the Spirit of God working in us. So the pursuit of holiness, the experience of holiness, the living in holiness is going to be equally by the grace of God, as is our salvation. And that's what Paul is teaching here. That sanctification, that desire and pursuit of holiness that every believer has ingrained upon his heart, right? If you're a believer here this morning, there should be in your heart, in some form or fashion, to some degree, a desire and a pursuit to be holy. Okay, and it's not going to be achieved simply by doing certain things, but it's going to be accomplished by appropriating the victory found in Christ. That's the key. And if you're a believer here this morning, and as we read this, this is not hard to know that your heart answers to this text, right? When you read this text, your heart answers to this text. Your heart answers, yes, it says, yes, I've been there. I'm there, okay? I know what Paul's going through. You and I know the struggle that we have day by day with sin that exists in our lives. So may the Lord this morning allow us to see the realities of these struggles. We see the reality of it, all right? And the obstacles that we face. And learn to look away from ourselves to the only source of true victory in this spiritual battle against sin. So that's the goal this morning. The goal this morning is to say, okay, I realize the reality of this struggle with sin in my life as a believer, as Paul did, but yet now I just don't want to stay there. I don't want to stay there in the oh wretched man that I am statement, but I want to look away from myself to the only true source of victory in my life spiritually over these things. And so there's going to be four propositions this morning. The first three can be somewhat depressing, all right, but they focus on the reality of our experience, but the last one is the one in which we'll get our hope this morning, okay? All right, first proposition is this. The first proposition is this, that every true believer struggles against indwelling sin. We know that by experience, though we may not admit it, especially in certain sins, okay, even respectable sins, but every true believer struggles against indwelling sin, verses 22 and 23. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members, my body, my life. Okay? The word warring there. In other words, sin is warring against us. Sin is endeavoring to overcome us. That's the spiritual battle we all face as believers. The flesh lusts against the spirit against the flesh. So there's this warring that goes on in our lives, in our hearts, in our minds every day. And sin is seeking to overcome us. It's seeking to destroy us. It is seeking to bring us into captivity from which we cannot free ourselves. That's what sin tries to do. It puts us in bondage. Look at our world. Look at our own lives. But go beyond that. Look at some of the things that people struggle with these days. Terrible things. And they have some desire maybe to be released from those things. But it's such bondage. Such bondage. There is a struggle that is going on in the life of every believer. Right? And this is not just a debate of what to do. We're not talking about what do we do about it. We're not just talking about a decision-making process of considering the options that I should do this or that. I mean, we're not just talking about, okay, there's options of good and bad, you know, better, best, those types of things. What do I do and what decision do I make? It goes far beyond that. This is a war that is taking place. There's a war that is going on in our hearts, and sin is trying to do us in. Sin is trying to get the victory in our lives, even as believers. So sin is our great enemy, and sin is doing everything in its power to bring us low. It's a warfare. It's a struggle between two laws, two worlds, two truths. The law of God. The law of God, the word of God, which is the revelation of God's divine will. Okay? And Paul describes it in verse 2. Wherefore the law is holy and the commandment holy and just and good. So we have the law of God, the truth of God that is holy, that is good. Okay? That perfect standard of righteousness. But there is another law, Paul refers to in verse 23. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind. It's another law. That word another there designates something of completely a different sort or kind. So we have the law of God, which is holy, which is good, and then we have this other law that's in us that is totally different, completely different from God's law, from God's truth. Mutually exclusive, mutually opposed are these two laws that war in our members, okay? So this principle of evil referred to in many ways in this text, in verse 17, refers to this indwelling sin that takes up residence. It's that remnant of the old man. The old man, though buried with Christ, and we are raised to walk in newness of life, we still as believers have this remnant of the old man that dwells within us. So there are these two laws, the law of righteousness and the law of sin struggling within us. The old man versus the new man, the old nature versus the new nature. And this text makes it clear that there is within the heart of the redeemed man something that makes sin an unwelcome presence. That's what it tells us. When we become Christians, the Spirit of God takes residence in us. Then, in the life of a regenerated person, sin becomes unwelcomed in our lives, and should be. There is something within the heart of the believer that makes sin unwelcome. The presence of God through the Holy Spirit, the presence of God through the Holy Spirit doesn't get along with sin. Verse 16, if then I do that which is good not, I consent to the law that it is good. And so, it makes sin unwelcome in our lives. Just does the Holy Spirit and sin just don't get along. Okay, they don't get along. Sin, therefore, is in our hearts, is going to be a hostile presence, an unwelcome presence if the Spirit of God is there. And it really is not, it is a true test of a true regenerated believer. If sin can be in your heart and there is no uneasiness about it, there's no moving of the conscience, never a thought or worry about it, then a person needs to question if there has ever been a work of God's grace in their lives. Because when a person becomes a Christian, regenerated, born again, the Holy Spirit will make sin an unwelcome presence in our lives. And so we understand that. Other biblical characters have known this awareness of their sin and the spiritual battle that takes place in the heart of the believer. Isaiah 6, oh wretched man that I am. Isaiah had an awareness of this unwelcome presence of sin in his life. David surely did, Psalm 32, Psalm 51, when he confessed his sin to the Lord. See, he had an awareness of this sin that had an effect upon him. As long as we are in the flesh, this struggle for holiness is going to be a daily battle. It's going to be a daily battle. So proposition number one, every true believer struggles with indwelling sin. Proposition number two from this text, every true believer is not only aware of a struggle with indwelling sin, but every true believer is frustrated by indwelling sin. You ever gotten frustrated by indwelling sin in your life? I have. We all have, if you're a believer here this morning. Paul talks about that struggle in verses 15 through 19, which he says, boy, the things I would do, I do not, and the things that I would not do, that I do. He says, boy, this is just frustrating. Okay? And we've been there. Paul is experiencing his confusion and bewilderment. Why am I doing this? Why do I experience this struggle? Why am I failing like this? His despair of his inability to do right. His despair of the inability to do that which pleases God within himself. Paul is just sharing his frustration in this area. This willpower here is strong. Paul's saying, I want to do right. Paul's saying, I hate evil. But yet I turn around and do those things which are wrong. Wouldn't that be frustrating? I love the law. I delight in the law of God. But yet I find myself just doing the things that are just contrary to what pleases God. And he's frustrated by it. When we have within our hearts that impulse by the grace of God to want to please God, but yet we so quickly each day we are doing things that we don't want to do, that's frustrating. Okay? There is no believer, no matter how advanced or how holy he is. Would you consider Paul holy? Would you consider Paul pretty advanced? I would. There is no believer, no matter how advanced or holy he is, that cannot use the language of the Apostle Paul here. We all could use this same language. There is something in my flesh that is contrary to what my regenerated spirit desires to do. This struggle and bondage that he talks about in verse 23 was one that he wanted freedom from. He wanted freedom from this struggle, but was won through his own strength and resolve. He could not free himself. In his own strength and resolve, he couldn't free himself. The spirit was willing, but the flesh was oh so weak. And we all experience that. So let us learn the inherent weakness of ourselves. Let us learn, along with Paul, the inherent weakness of ourselves and cease, therefore, from self-reliance in this struggle against sin. Are there things we have to do? Don't make provision for the flesh, those types of things. Yes. Are there choices we have to make? Yes, there's choices we have to make. But our reliance over this struggle over sin is not self-reliance. We have to learn from Paul that, listen, he had a willpower. He had a will. He had a commitment. But that is not where he was going to find complete victory. All right? So we see that not only does every true believer struggle with indwelling sin, but every true believer is frustrated within this struggle, okay? And so we see that there in the apostle, in his life as well, in Paul's life, okay? Willpower is not enough, okay? Sin is far more powerful than our will and determination. There must be resolve. There has to be purpose of heart and the exercise of our will towards holiness. There has to be that. Okay, that's what regeneration does. When we get saved, it affects our will, it affects our mind, it affects our emotions. But if it depends on our will and determination only, we will fall flat on our face. We will. So for Paul, his heart yearned to please God, but it seemed to him that he failed more times than not. Right? All right? And it bothered him. It bothered him. And it ought to bother us. All right, it ought to bother us. We should be concerned about that. All right, it is true that the greater we desire to be holy, the more we are going to feel our sin, be sensitive to our sin, and hate our sin, and be grieved by our sin. Okay, that's why the Apostle Paul, as he got later in life, if he looked at his writings, he referred to himself as the least of the apostles. Okay, and not worthy to be called an apostle. But look at the end of his life. He says, I'm the chief of sinners. So even Paul, as he grew in his closeness to the Lord and his commitment to the Lord, he became more and more aware of his own sinfulness. See? And he grieved over that. Okay? And so we see that in the Apostle Paul. So this is Paul's struggle and frustration. And every true believer is frustrated by indwelling sin. And then the third proposition from this text, every true believer accepts the blame for his sin. All right, knows they struggle, there's frustration, but every true believer accepts the blame for his sin. Paul here is offering no excuses. He feels the responsibility to refrain from sin. He assumes the obligation to do good. See, we see that in Paul. And he does not look at the inability that he has with his flesh as an excuse and his responsibility to do what is right. In other words, as he talks about the law of God and he talks about this struggle of sin in his life, he is not putting the blame on God, but he's putting the blame upon himself. The problem is not God's standard. Okay, he says that in verse 14. He says, "For I know that the law is spiritual." Verse 16, "If then," he says, "I consent unto the law that it is good." So as the law reveals sin and identifies sin and shows the grip that sin holds on his life, Paul isn't saying to God, "God, this just isn't fair." Okay? In other words, God, you need to lower the scale a little bit. Okay? Like a teacher, "Oh, that just wasn't fair. You need to lower the grading scale. That grading scale is too high. Nobody will ever attain that." No, that's not what Paul's saying, okay? He's not saying that, "Lord, it's too hard, it requires too much, it needs to be more attainable." No, he's saying, listen, God's law is perfect, okay? And so he's saying that. And so he's taking responsibility for his sin. There is no believer, no matter how advanced or holy, that cannot use the language of the Apostle Paul here. There is something in his flesh that is contrary to what my regenerated spirit desires to do. This struggle and bondage was one that he wanted freedom from, but was one through his own strength and resolve he could not free himself. And so Paul is mentioning that struggle. Okay? And so that inherent weakness that we all have within ourselves. Okay? And we cease, therefore, from self-reliance in this struggle against sin. Okay? So, three propositions. Every true believer struggles against indwelling sin. Every true believer is frustrated by this conflict and this an inability to do that which is pleasing and honoring to God. All right? And Paul was taking blame for his own sin. He's saying that it's not that God has set the bar too high. Okay? But let's look at this final proposition here that we have from this passage. And again, this is where the positive comes in. Just like in accountability and those types of things. Yes, we admit our struggles to one for another, but we pray for one another. The scriptures gives us answers. God's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And so we can be thankful that the scripture speaks to us where we are. Okay? It just doesn't leave us in this depression, this picture of struggle and frustration. But it takes us to higher ground. So here's the positive one. Lastly, from this text, we learn that every true believer has victory guaranteed. Every true believer has victory guaranteed. Paul's conclusion up to verse 24, as he considered the struggle, resolved in frustration. Up to this point, up to verse 24, Paul is just talking about struggle. He's talking about frustration. He's talking about failure. He's talking about inability. Okay? He cries out, "Oh, wretched man that I am." You ever said that to your wife? She maybe said it to you, but yet, have you ever confessed that to anybody? "Oh, wretched man that I am." Okay? He cries out and wretched. I mean, that's a pretty strong word, right? You don't have to go to the Greek too much for that. I mean, wretched. "Oh, wretched man that I am. Who shall deliver me?" And so he asked that question in his frustration, in his struggle. He says, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" What's the answer? Where's the victory? And he answers the question in verse 25. And he says this, "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin." Now, he says there, "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord." He is not saying here that he is thanking God through Jesus Christ. In other words, that statement there is not just a statement of just mere thanksgiving. He asked the question, "Who shall deliver me from the bondage of this death?" And he says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So though there's nothing wrong with that, though there's nothing wrong with thanking God for Jesus Christ, that's really not what that statement is saying. Okay? The idea is this. Paul has asked the question in verse 24, "Who shall deliver me from the bondage of this death?" Where's the answer? Where's the victory? Okay? All right, so he asked that. And then the answer is this. "I thank God that this deliverance comes through Jesus Christ our Lord." That's what he's saying. I thank God that this victory over this struggle, over this indwelling sin, over this failure, this frustration, I thank God that this deliverance comes through Jesus Christ our Lord. Deliverance through Christ. Again, the answer is simple, but yet profoundly complete. That's a simple answer. How do I get victory over worry? How do I get victory over bitterness? How do I get victory over discontentment? How do I get victory over anger? How do I get victory over impure thoughts? How do I get victory over greed? How do I get victory? It's through Jesus Christ our Lord. Simple answer, but yet very profound, very profound. The text doesn't go into the details of how this deliverance comes through Christ. The text does not go into details. Other Bible references do. There are other Bible references that go into detail. All right? Okay. Walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may stand against the wiles of the devil. Right? Hide God's word in our heart that I might not sin against him. So there are other texts that give us specific things that we can do to get victory over sin. But here it just makes the statement and points to the person and work of Jesus Christ. All right? And so three quick statements that clarify and give the details of Paul's answer that deliverance comes through Christ. And here's just a few answers as we think about deliverance coming through Christ, where we turn away from ourselves when we turn to Christ. Just three statements that help clarify what that is. Number one, union with Christ is the base of operation in these daily struggles against sin. Union with Christ, our union, our communion, our dependence with Christ is foundational. It's the base of operation in these daily struggles against sin. Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 10. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer in sin? Know ye not that so many of us that were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that we henceforth should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Okay? All right, and then verse 11, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's that same phrase, okay? Verse 14, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. And so, again, it reinforces our inner struggle. But my resolve means nothing unless my resolve is connected to the victory that Christ has already accomplished. That's the key. My resolve is critical against sin, but my resolve has no power unless it's connected to the victory that Christ has already accomplished, okay? And so against my will, against your will, sin has plenty of dominion, right? But against my Christ, sin has no dominion. That's the point. Against my Christ, sin has no dominion. And I'm united to Christ by faith. So we, like Paul, can say, we can thank God that this deliverance comes through Christ. As we are connected to Christ, as we are in communion with Christ, that's the base of operation for our victory over sin. Second lesson as we expand upon this answer of union with Christ, that union with Christ is the refuge in our daily failures. Union with Christ is the refuge in our daily failures because we're going to fail. We're going to sin, okay? Romans 8:1 says this, therefore, being justified by faith, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. So the union with Christ is the refuge in our daily struggles. As I fight against sin, I fail daily. But here is my refuge. There is no condemnation. God does not cast us off. does not exact penalty against us. And so let the reality of our union with Christ not give us a license to sin, but peace of mind and heart, that if I confess my sin, he is faithful and just to forgive me of my sin and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. And so this union with Christ is the refuge in our daily failures. As we are in this struggle and we fail, we come to Christ, we run to Christ. And then lastly, union with Christ is the surety of complete redemption one day. Union with Christ is the surety of complete redemption one day. Romans chapter 8, verse 11, we've read it before. But if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by the spirit that dwells within you. Verse 23, and not only they, but are ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit or know, the redemption of our body. So our union with Christ is the surety of complete redemption. The day will come when by the grace of God, my salvation will be made absolutely and totally complete. See, we are saved through Christ from the penalty of sin. Our sanctification in this day-by-day struggle with sin, we have the ability by the grace of God to know victory in this process of sanctification. Okay? But the day will come when we will be delivered from sin's presence. We will be like him. The struggle will be gone. All right? So today, as believers, let us not surrender to sin. Let us not surrender to sin. Let us not give up through the struggle against sin that is hard. The struggle against sin is hard. But let us not give up this morning. There is a power outside of ourselves for victory over sin's dominion. And there is the prospect of perfection and promise ahead. Okay? Victory is possible. Do we set our wills aside? No, we don't set our wills aside. We exercise the regenerated will to do that which is right. But we must learn to look away from ourselves, but to Christ and our reliance upon him and our union with him. That's what we look to. That's the base operation of how we get victory over sin. And then we apply other scriptures. Okay? So the Lord knows our hearts. He knows our struggles. We need to ask him to give us the desire and the grace to live victoriously in our lives. Let's pray, and then we'll stand together and we'll sing a hymn in closing. Father, again, we thank you for the scriptures. We thank you for men like the Apostle Paul, whom you use so greatly, and we hold up such in a high place. We thank you that you've given to us in your word his struggle, and his struggle with indwelling sin. And so, Father, we struggle with that as well. But we thank you for the victory that's provided through Christ and that you've given us through his word, your word, that we, through your word, might be perfect, truly furnished unto every good work. So we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.